Sure, it's good for each of us to be here this morning. We appreciate your presence very much, especially those who may be visiting with us. I'm glad to be here. Seems like my last few weeks, I'm either a visiting preacher or I'm a traveling salesman, and that's about the extent of it, and I'm getting tired. But there are a few more weeks to go. So anyway, I appreciate the patience that you have shown with me and with us as I've been doing so many things to try to get our plans finalized and then getting things finalized here in the secular work that I'm involved in at this point. It's good to be here this morning. Remember that our meeting starts 2 weeks from today. Has snuck up on me. I hope it has not snuck up on you. But it'll be 2 weeks from today that Wes Brown will be with us for the course of the week, and we certainly look forward to that and need to be making our preparations for that. So if you are not ready, be thinking about the things that you need to be doing to prepare yourself for that meeting and inviting others to come and visit with us during the course of that week. Wes is a good speaker. He's been here once before for one night, and I'm sure we will enjoy having him here during the course of that week. So be making your plans 2 weeks from today when that meeting will begin. I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. I want us just to look at some things from this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that I don't know that I've missed them, but it seems maybe our focus on this letter is a little bit different than what I hope to look at this morning. We talk about this letter and we talk about how this is probably Paul's last letter, and I think the indications that are in the letter certainly would lead to that conclusion. And I think that about every time I've taught it, and I'll speak for myself personally, maybe you haven't done this, but every time I've taught it or preached on it, I look at the letter from Paul's perspective, and we tend to focus on Paul and the things that he's going through as we consider the letter that he wrote. And we talk about the fact that he's in jail, and he's got a trial that's coming up, and as he thinks about what the conclusion of that's going to be, he obviously is not very optimistic about it. That comes forth very powerfully as we consider the letter that he writes, especially at the end of that. He talks about being forsaken and how many have left him and very few are still there with him, but he obviously still has his faith in God and very powerfully so. And all of these things are true, and I think typically that's where I've tended to focus as I've approached this letter, because what I was trying to do is build this thing up to the emotional conclusion of the life of Paul and the things that he says as he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and certainly that's right. But yet at the same time, I think it's important for us to understand that, true to form, Paul's not writing a letter about himself. And I'm afraid that's the perspective that I've taken on it too many times. Paul's writing a letter to Timothy. And he's dealing with some things that obviously Timothy needed to hear based on the situation that Timothy was in. And I think as we begin to consider the scenario that may be surrounding Timothy at this point, it's something that we can draw from as we consider our own lives and the things that we may deal with from time to time. It just, the more you think about it, it would be absolutely out of style for Paul to dwell on himself. He never did that in any of his writings, and certainly in this one, we don't see that either. I want to begin this morning by looking at chapter 1. Begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 5. And this is, you see here, Paul, I think, as he has some concern for Timothy, apparently over some things Timothy's going through. As you begin in verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." It's interesting to me as he begins this letter, as he is writing to Timothy, he says, "I'm mindful, Timothy, of your tears." Now, the truth of the matter is, to try to determine what was causing Timothy to be in the situation he was is pure speculation, and I want you to understand that. But I think from some of the things that Paul says, there may be some things that are fairly obvious that could be happening here. Maybe that Timothy was discouraged over things that he was doing in the kingdom that weren't turning out maybe the way he thought they would. Maybe he's sad. He would obviously have known of Paul's situation. And here he is, the son in the faith, looking at his father in the faith, as it were, one whom he has worked with very closely and respected and had a close relationship with. And now as he watches him in jail and facing potentially the end of his life within a very short period of time, That would be something that would be troubling to Timothy, I would think, as you consider his situation. As we go on, some of the things that Paul said tend to indicate that probably Timothy was facing some degree of persecution. That could lead to tears on the part of Timothy. So you look at this, and Paul is writing to someone who obviously is going through some fairly difficult times, who finds himself in a situation where he may be discouraged, he may be persecuted, he may be sad, and there could be other things that are going on that obviously we don't know anything about in regards to the context that we have. But yet Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's telling him in a very impassioned sort of a way the things that he needs to do to be able to overcome whatever discouragement this is that he is facing, these tears that he is facing at this particular time in his life. And so he gives Timothy, I think, a few keys to help him overcome those. And certainly those are things that we can learn from as we study together this morning, because just as they were keys for him, ultimately they will be keys for us. And so I want to look at that idea as we look at Paul's letter to Timothy. First of all, he admonishes Timothy to be active, to stir himself up is the term that Paul uses. Look with me if you're still in chapter 1. Continue reading with me, if you would, in verse 6. He says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." One of the very first things Paul tells him to do is, he's obviously talking about the spiritual gift with which Timothy has been bestowed. He says, stir up the gift that is within you. In other words, take the abilities that you have been given. And in this case, it's a miraculous presentation of a gift of God in regards to the presentation of the Spirit in Timothy. And he says, stir that up. It's, in other words, use that. Take that and make it an active thing in your life. And whether Timothy had not been doing that, or whether Paul just thought it was a good time to encourage him to do that, certainly there's a lesson there for us. Now, no one sitting here in this audience this morning is going to have some miraculous power within them to go out and do things that need to be done. But ultimately, as we consider those times when we may be discouraged, or when we may be feeling down or sad or whatever the case may be, that is certainly not the time for us to go into some mode of inactivity. It's the time for us more than ever to look at what we can do in the kingdom and to be actively involved in it. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He says, stir up this gift that is within you. It leads us to the understanding that in regards to these spiritual gifts, it wasn't something that just overwhelmed the person to a point where they had no control over it. They had ultimate control over it, to the point where they could not even use it if they didn't want to use it. And what a tragic thing it would be if here is a person with talent and ability, and in Timothy's case, blessing from God in a miraculous sense by which he could spread the gospel of the kingdom, and instead of using that to its fullest extent, instead, he holds it within himself and fails to be active because of whatever those circumstances were in his life that were leading him to the tears that he had at that time. Paul also tells him a couple of other things that I think are pointed out in verse 7. He says, in order to be active, you're going to have to overcome your fear. He points this out by saying, God, this is in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's the idea that in order for Timothy to be active and to stir up this gift that is within him, one of the things he was going to have to overcome was whatever fear he may have had of the things that were going on around him. Whether that was persecution, whether that was the same thing maybe potentially happening to him that he saw happening to Paul and he's a little afraid of that, whatever it is, fear in the life of Timothy was going to have to be overcome in order for him to be active as he should be. Now, is there a lesson there for us? Absolutely there is. How many times have we had the opportunity to go to greater activity in the kingdom of God, but have failed to do that because we were afraid? Maybe some opportunity presented itself to us and it was a tremendous opportunity to accomplish something good in the kingdom of God, but instead of seeking the activity that would have been involved and going into it as heartily as we possibly could, instead, because of fear of the unknown or fear of what might have come or fear of what the end result might have been, instead of seeking the activity that may have been there for us, instead we shirked back because we were afraid and failed to overcome our fears. Those things can happen to us in so many situations. It may be in regards to talking to somebody about the gospel of Christ, but we're scared. And they maybe have opened the door wide open by asking some kind of question about where do you go to church or what kind of thoughts do you have about this particular religious subject. And instead of just jumping through and doing what we know we ought to do, instead we slam the door shut because we don't want to go through it and we're scared of it. Have we ever done that? I suspect we probably have. When the doors are opened, it is not the time for us to withdraw in fear. It is the time for us to take a solid stand and to step right on through, because it's not us that's opened that door. It is God that has opened that door and given us the opportunity and the responsibility to take advantage of what He has blessed us with. May we not be people who are cowardly. May we not be afraid. May we overcome fear so that we can truly be active in the kingdom in the way that God has asked us to be. He also tells Timothy, though, I think, that he does not, or he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Continue reading in verse 8. Now think about it. In verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift that is in you. Verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look at verse 8 beginning. We'll read down through verse 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. It's the idea that Paul then addresses Timothy. He says, stir up the gift that is in you. Don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he continues on as he says to him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul says. But rather share with me in the sufferings that I'm enduring at this point as a result of my teaching in regards to the cause of Christ. Hold your place there in 2 Timothy, but turn back to Romans chapter 1. This is not an isolated theme as we consider the writings of Paul. In Romans chapter 1, as he writes to them, he says some similar things about himself as he considers his approach to the gospel of Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, think about what Paul says as he writes to Rome this time, to the Christians there. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the idea, as Paul is writing to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed. Here I am, I'm in prison. I'm the one who should be shutting things down if there's anybody who's going to, but Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what a tremendous testimony that is. Shame can be a great detractor to activity, much like fear. And sometimes it may be hard for us to distinguish between the two. I hope that those times when I have failed, it's been as a result of fear, not as a result of shame. Because what an incredible thing it is to think that we could be ashamed of God, ashamed of Jesus Christ, ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, is the way Paul describes it. That's a fairly horrific kind of a thought. To think that as we begin to consider what has been done for us, the fact that our very life is in the hands of God and is given to us as a blessing from Him, the idea that as we begin to consider what we have from purely a physical standpoint is a result of the blessings of God, and what He provides to us that makes our lives here so incredibly comfortable. And then we begin to think about the spiritual blessings that come through Jesus Christ. And the fact that God was willing to send His only Son so that His life could be shed instead of my life. So that His Son would die instead of me dying. So that I could enter back into His presence when I, as a result of my sin, had separated myself from Him. And yet God loved me and ultimately was not ashamed to do the things that I needed done in order to be one of His children. And then to think that I would turn around and somehow be ashamed of Him. And unwilling in the presence of others to recognize Him as my Lord and Savior. And to recognize Him as the Creator. And to recognize Him as the ruler of the universe and the one who is the giver of life and of all good things. Are there ever times when we're ashamed? And our shame leads us to inactivity? Paul is admonishing Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ, ultimately. But also, don't be ashamed of me, the one who is a prisoner as a result of my preaching for Christ. There's a twofold thing there. We can find ourselves in a situation where we are ashamed of Christ Himself and the testimony that we need to be spreading to a point where we fail to do anything. But we can also be ashamed of those who do stand for the truth and who do stand up for what is right. And instead of endorsing them and backing them and giving them the things that they need, instead we draw back from them. And we fail to be people who are willing to stand when a stand needs to be taken. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't draw back from me. Don't be ashamed of me, and don't be ashamed of the testimony of the cause of Christ. Those are admonitions that are just as applicable as we sit here this morning as they were when Timothy read this letter so long ago. We must be people who overcome our shame, who are not ashamed of Christ, but rather are willing to stand for Him. When we consider this, shame ultimately is overcome by considering what God and Christ have done for us. And I think that's why Paul goes in and says some of the things that he says right after that. Consider Christ. Consider God. Consider what they have provided to you. Who are we to be ashamed of them? Instead, we ought to be eternally grateful and do everything within our power to place our faith in them, to not be ashamed, so that when all is said and done, they will not be ashamed of us. There's a powerful passage over in Mark chapter 8. I encourage you to turn there if you would. In Mark chapter 8, as we read verse 38, this is Christ as He, in verse 34, it says He calls the people to Himself with His disciples also, and then He talks to them about what it means to follow Him. But specifically in verse 38, as He concludes this discussion, listen to what He says. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." Our testing ground is now. The determination of whether we are going to stand for Christ and not be ashamed is now. It may be when the skies open and the trumpet sounds and Christ appears in the air that everybody in this room will be more than willing to stand for Him and without shame declare that that's my Savior. But by then it's too late. Because now is the time. In this sinful and adulterous generation, now is the time when we must be people who are not ashamed of the cause of Christ, but rather diligently and actively working in His kingdom. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. And that's what he's telling us. And if you can look at your life and you see where you're ashamed of Christ and are failing to engage in the activities in which you must be engaged in order to demonstrate your loyalty to Him, ultimately when all is said and done and the trumpet sounds, the skies are open, and you are ready to pledge your allegiance, it'll be way too late. And so as Paul admonished Timothy, may we be active. May we overcome our fear. May we not be ashamed of Christ and of his testimony and of those who are diligently seeking to live for him. He continues on. I want you to turn back to 2 Timothy. Go with me to chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he also admonishes Timothy as we continue on from here, and we begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. He says, not only be active, but you need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. In verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's the idea that Paul admonishes Timothy to latch on to the things that he has told him. Hold fast is the idea to the things that I have given you. He says, first of all, you've heard these things from me. So he's talking to Timothy about the teaching that Paul had done in his life, and he's saying, those are the things to which you must hold fast. Those are the things that you need to grab a hold on to. Those are the things that are going to be so incredibly important to you. But not only had he heard these things from Paul, but I want you to look back at verse 5, which we read a minute ago. Paul, as he talks about Timothy and Timothy's upbringing, says, when I called to remembrance that he needed to hold fast. It had come from tremendous examples. The idea that you have a strong belief, conviction, in the things just obscure that has not been proven, you're basing it on things that are true and that are right. Hold fast to it in faith. Absolutely. First point this morning. But not only holding fast in faith, but holding fast in for us to be saved. And because he has done that for us, is this not something we need to do? Grab a hold of it and pull it to ourselves. And how we should be dealing with those things. And so many times, those are the times when the Word of God can lead us to greater service in the kingdom of God. It seems to me that Paul, he has said, he's just told them in verse 14, remind them of these things. In verse 20, he says, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. In regards to activities involving service to God, as to that, and you put it into place within your life, and you live it out in your day-to-day practices. He was a young man who had been given much in regards to teaching, and Paul is encouraging to hold fast to that. All of the teaching that we have had, and the people who are sitting in this audience this morning have had more teaching examples within our lives of people who are trying to do what's right. We have had a collective grant and make the application to ourselves. And we must use the things that we have been given. Paul had provided to him. He says, you hold fast to these teachings that you have. Be a servant of the Lord. Don't quarrel, but be gentle to all. Able to teach, patient. Avoid faith in them, loving them, and ultimately applying them and living a faithful life. Paul says, in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these, prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's the idea that God may spread. It's the idea of taking that and presenting it to others so that the word of God and the plan of God is going to be propagated throughout the earth. All of a sudden, they're just moved to the point of distraction to say, I've got to follow God. There's through men preaching to others. Philip, you need to go over there. Why did Philip need to go? Why didn't? And he joins him, and he teaches him about Jesus Christ. And the guy responds, teach other men so that his word is spread. There's never a place where this is more powerfully laid out than in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. To the church at Corinth, Paul writes this, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Made foolish the wisdom of this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greek seekness of God is stronger than men. God has chosen the simplest method with all of their hearts and placed their faith in him, knowing that for whatever reason Timothy is in tears. Timothy, things, charge them before God. And he thinks about the things that we must do in order to overcome the responsibility in the kingdom. And ultimately he says, do that even when it's not going to be accepted. Timothy on the things that he needs to be doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears to people who don't want to hear and ultimately just reject it. But it does not wanting to hear when they're not wanting to hear. Our responsibility is to spread the message of the kingdom. It's on a secondary level. It might absolutely stun us. The gospel could happen again. If people like those, because that's how God has chosen for it to be done to the body of Christ, by repenting of their sins and confessing their faith in Jesus. And so just as Paul encouraged Timothy to go out and teach, admonitions that Paul gave to a young man who was discouraged, who was set words, may we teach others. There are people in this audience who are seeing the things that Paul wrote that I think are can be attributed to some extent to the, if you're here this morning and you need to respond. If you've been discouraged, I suggest that while it may not be something where you need to come and talk to us about it, if you would like to, that's fine. I talked about that a little bit. You basically are saying you're ashamed of him. And then you begin to think about what he asked us to do in return. If you do, we hope you'll come as we stand and as we sing.